series on knowing God, and we're going to do today. It's interesting because the whole series on knowing God was actually a whole series of individual standalone essays that Packer wrote, and so it and then at a point in time he then came out and kind of compiled them all, put them all together. So they're actually individual standalone, like I said, subjects, but they all tie together so well, and so they you can pick this book up, and it's again Knowing God by J.I. Packer. You can pick the book up and you can read a chapter, and it's not like reading a novel where you kind of have to go from, you know, the first page to last page to really figure out what's going on. With this, you can kind of pick and choose. You can move from one place and you can move to another and kind of go through and pick what you like. And once you get through the whole thing, it all kind of ties together. It's easier to go from the front to the back because he has arranged it in a very interesting way, but it doesn't have to be done that way. And I'm kind of like this ADD guy. I like to bounce around, you know, a lot. That's why I like to, you know, teach ski, and it's something that keeps me bouncing around until this one of my students wipes me out like they did yesterday. But so today what we're going to be talking about is the only true God. And while I'm rambling on here, if someone would just turn to Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. This is the second commandment. I will ask someone to read that. Obviously, we don't have too many someones here right now, but usually people start coming in, wandering in when they hear my wonderful voice talking. So it was also interesting. I was listening to Essen this morning saying how he was called by covenant and thinking that he was going to be a good pastor, and kind of chuckled about it. And I was like, I don't know about you guys, but there was no chuckling in my mind. He is a good pastor. He's a great pastor and great teacher. And the way he comes across is just wonderful. I am not blessed in that respect like he is. He can stand up here and speak about a subject without any interaction. I don't do well that way, so I need that interaction. I need people to start talking to me, and I feel a whole lot better that way, a lot more comfortable. Who's found it? Okay. David, 4 and 5. What is someone tell me what that commandment tells us to do, not to do, in their own words? Okay, so not to. Okay, so not to worship ourselves. Okay, money. Okay, anything else? That's good. Usually what a lot of people will talk about, pardon? Possessions, sure. A lot of people will look at that commandment and they'll start going, well, it's now we're talking about not having any false idols, which are possessions and everything else, which is true. But now someone, do you still have that? You haven't closed your Bible yet there? Okay, read chapter 2 and 3, or verses 2 and 3. This is the first commandment.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
Okay. So in the first commandment, really what we're dealing with is really false gods. Right? Is that so? If the first commandment is dealing with false gods, what is the second commandment dealing with? Because he's not going to repeat himself. Because really, money, ourselves, possessions.
Worshipping our own creations. You know, we would have to make the, we make the idols.
Okay. So
we would be worshipping ourselves and what we make.
Okay. In which, the first or the second now?
In the second.
Okay. True, that's part of it. There's also an added dimension to this, to the second, that kind of builds on the first. Because if there wasn't this added dimension now, we wouldn't need the second commandment, because it's just really reinforcing the first. Now there's an added dimension added in there, and that added dimension is not only do we not worship false gods, but we also do not worship the true God by images. So we're talking about worshiping the true God now, but in a way that is not prescribed, and in that way we're using false, specifically here, we're dealing with worshiping what we think, how we think we should worship God, rather than how God commands us to worship Him. So we're using our own thought process to kind of worship, instead of using God's thought process to worship Him. Because ultimately, how do we worship God? I don't have to answer right now. So the principles of the second commandment point us to the fact that, again, we have to worship God the way God wants us to worship Him. So how do we apply this principle to us? How do we apply that? What do we have to be, realistically, how do we deal with that? I don't see any graven images around here particularly. So maybe I should rephrase it, how do we sometimes use images improperly to worship God? Not necessarily here, maybe in other religions, maybe religions you've come out of. Okay. Okay, what is prohibited by this commandment then? What can we not do? Can't have any visual or pictorial references, representations, of God in any of His forms, God the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, for the purpose of Christian worship. Okay, so I think that's important there, that for the purpose of Christian worship. So it deals not only with the object of our worship, it deals not with the object of our worship so much as we're worshiping God. It's dealing with the manner of worship, how we worship God. Make sense? Yes.
My own personal opinion, I think Protestants have to baby out with bathwater.
Okay. But as a means of presenting the gospel, like the beautiful stained glass windows and stuff. Okay, that's a legitimate argument. We'll touch on that a little bit later. But we have to be careful, I think, in that we're not using it as an aid to worship. That's not to say, and let me touch on that right now, actually. That's not to say, and there's arguments in here, pro and con, that in Sunday school, can we use an image of Jesus? Is that something we can use?
It's in, as far as I'm concerned, I second the motion here. You know,
Sure they do. Okay. So let's go on from there. These
I would say that still on the cross.
Yeah. Well, I think the problem that we have here is that we have to be sure that we are not using these objects and statues and pictures as an actual aid to the worship. Okay? And why is that? What is the dangers associated with using them as an aid to worship? Not necessarily teaching where you have that pictorial where they, because children are visual, tend to be visual, and a lot of us are too. But what are the dangers now that we run into when we use these images as an aid to worship? Some say it can be helpful. Some and others say, you know, what harm is it? What harm is there to having it?
She saw us walk in this room. Oh, she laid into the guy. Because we didn't curtsy or do whatever they do, whatever statue it was, that was off to our right. She just laid into him. It was crazy. Obviously, we were Protestants.
Right. And it points to a good thing, because what are they doing here? What are they, you know, one of my pastors in the past made a comment. He said, we have to be careful that the aid to our worship does not become the object of our worship. And essentially that is probably one of the big dangers. And why do we have to be careful that aid to worship does not become an object of worship? Why is that? Okay, so it can be, you can have dishonest people coming around making a buck, you know, on it. But even deeper than that, what is the danger of allowing that object to become too much of an aid, too much of a crutch in our worship? Yeah, excellent. Yeah. They dishonor it. These images dishonor God. Why? I mean, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. Why? How can they dishonor God? That's part of it. Yeah. There's more to it, though.
They're not God's beauty. They're not.
Okay. There you go. They're the creation. They're a creation. They're not God. So they obscure, they really obscure His glory. What can we create as humans that would come even close to showing the glory of God? I mean, you know, we're really blind. I mean, how many people have actually seen the glory of God? You know, and what happened to them when they do? I mean, Yeah. I mean, when Moses came down from the mount, he had a glow. The people were afraid of him, you know, and other people just dropped to the ground like they're dead. I mean, it's something we just can't even imagine. Pardon?
Paul had
scales on his eyes. Images ultimately conceal most, if not all, of the true nature and character of God. And so this is one of the big problems we have. We have them around. We don't have them in our church. I mean, we have a cross back here, but we don't have them. We don't have the beautiful stained glass windows, which, again, can be beautiful. They're gorgeous, but we have to be careful how we use them. How do images then mislead people? Because that's one of the dangers also. We're misleading people by using these images. So how do they mislead people?
Well, children tend to be very literal. Mm-hmm. If they see a picture of the devil with a pitchfork in the corner, you have to explain to them that it's just taking a picture.
Good.
That, you know, Satan is very crafty and his spirit comes around and all sorts of forms, and he's not just a little critter with a pitchfork.
Yeah, I know. It's like, well, he can't be the devil. He doesn't have horns. You know, I mean, you know. So they convey false ideas about God. The image is also really totally inadequate and pervert our thoughts of him. Then they plant errors in his character. You know, we don't have that full understanding of who he is. An example would be the crucifix. I mean, it's probably a good example because now that people who essentially are worshiping that crucifix, number one, they can equate that devotion to that crucifix with brooding. And what are they brooding over? They're brooding over Christ's suffering, and then that can pervert how they view suffering. So they can look at suffering in their own life as you know, have the spiritual value to this physical pain where it may not be there. So we have to be careful how, you know, they can think, okay, well, I'm suffering, so therefore I must be really godly. Had a woman in the last church we went to who reveled in the fact that her family was poor. And I think that's a wrong understanding of where she was. I think she should be content in that. You know, God is certainly providing for her, but maybe not to the extent of some other people in the church or in the community. But I think to revel in it, I think, is going maybe a little bit too far. But she kind of took that pleasure in that suffering almost that she was taking. And ultimately, in reference to the crucifix, where is Christ in the crucifix? He's still there. He's still on the cross. And so it really holds them back from knowing Christ as a risen Savior, one who has defeated death and has defeated the cross. So they, you know, just in that one example, you can see where there's a number of things that are coming across that are a problem. And psychologically, what happens? We can, when we use an aid to worship, we now are starting to view God as that aids. And as beautiful as it may be, and as complete as it may be, it is not totally complete. So that will also, as we use that as an aid to worship, we start worshiping that item, that statue or that picture. And because of that, now we are failing to worship God properly because that image cannot fully represent God. So therefore, our worship now is not complete. We are not completely worshiping God as he wants to be worshiped. You're moving your mouth. You're not going to say anything? Okay. I thought you were thinking, Brittany, you're ready to talk. Okay, so these are... We have statues, we have pictures, we have representations. There's another way we can falsely represent God, and that's through our images. So how we think about God. What's an example? Can anyone give me an example of how we can kind of just think about God improperly? how we can think about God improperly. The example that came to mind is where people who subscribe to we're under grace, not under the law. We view God as a loving, caring Father, and we don't look at Him as a judge who is going to judge the world, who is judging the world.
I'd rather, the comment I've heard a number of people say over the years is, I'd rather see God as a Father rather than as a judge. What's the problem here? Is there a problem with seeing God as a Father? As a Father? Okay. Okay, let me go a little bit further then. If is it wrong to see God as a Father without seeing His other attributes? Or without accepting His other attributes? Yeah, I think that's the danger. We see God, and that's the danger of a mental image of God, of saying, I want to see God this way. So we have, and as soon as you pick and choose, now we are denying what God has revealed to us. So if God has revealed to us that He is a judge, and we deny that, are we not denying one of God's attributes, one of His aspects? So we, in our own minds, we have that, we just have no conception of that majesty of God. And one of the important things that we have to realize too is, whose image are we made in? Right, we are made in the image of God. But it doesn't work on the flip side. God is not made in our image. We cannot conceive of who God is. We don't have that capability. We can only understand who God is by what God has revealed to us, and accepting all that God has revealed to us, not pick and choosing, just, I kind of feel this way. That's the danger of feelings, I guess, in some respects. In this second commandment, is it just a negative command, or is there some positive aspects to it? Want to reread it? Do you still have it? Verse 3 and 4, second commandment. Okay. Can there be any positive aspect taken out of that command? People usually view it as a negative, but is there a positive aspect? And if so, can you give me any?
Showing love to thousands of generations.
Sure, that's kind of cool, isn't it? It also shows that to recognize that God is, transient, transcendent and mysterious and inscrutable, and that He's really beyond our ability to understand, because we can understand some, but to imagine who He is. We can't imagine out of our own mind who He is. He's just above any of that guesswork, psychological guesswork about, or physiological guesswork on how we think God should be. There's all sorts of religions out there that have come up with ideas of how they think God should be. You go into the Roman Empire, how many gods do they have? You go into some countries even today that are not as developed. Well, how about the United States? Go ahead. Pardon? Oh, they have a bunch of gods too. I think they even accept Christ. I think He's even one of their gods, but he's one of many. He's not the God, he is a God, small g.
So, yeah. No, and I'm not a Greek scholar or a scholar on ancient languages by any stretch of the imagination, but there's all sorts of definitions of love in Scripture, and it depends on, you know, when you get into the Hebrew and everything, you know, we use the one term love. It's sort of like you go up to Alaska, and the native Alaskans have how many words for snow? We have one word for snow, but I can tell you, being a skier, there's a whole lot of different snow. I mean, we the stuff we were skiing on yesterday, that was like a Slurpee. I mean, it wasn't this nice puffy powder that we think about when we think of snow. But I also have a plow on the front of my truck, and when I am plowing after it snows, I can tell you there is a big difference in snow. One year I was plowing up a wintergreen. I tore up both front axles trying to plow up there because it had snowed and had rained and it had snowed and it had rained, and it was like concrete. I mean, it wasn't this puffy, nice little snow. So, yeah, I think that is a problem. We don't understand there's agape love. There's, what is some of the others? Eros, yeah, there's a lot of different loves. The agape, I believe, is... that's kind of a love without expectation of any return. I had that demonstrated to me by my father-in-law, and how he had this agape love for his wife. Absolutely no, she was ill, she was sick, absolutely no way of returning that love, but he still loved her and cared for her, and it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But, yeah, and then there's just all sorts of love. So when we use the one term, we have to be careful. And as Christians, I think we have a better understanding than that. Some on the outside, when you talk about God as love, it's like, what's that? I think we do have a better understanding of that, but that's a good point. This command also... causes us really to humble ourselves to God, because we realize how it forces us. Now we have to listen to Him. We have to listen to God and understand that God will teach us who He is. We don't know who He is, and I guess in doing that, would someone turn to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? So we kind of have to listen and learn of Him. We have to let Him teach us who He is and what we should think of Him. And someone else to Romans 11, 33 and 34. These are good examples of what we're talking about. Anyone have Romans? No, Romans 11. Nobody? Okay, we won't read it. No. Romans 11, 33 and 34. Anybody have it?
Romans 11.
33 and 34. Okay, so, there's just no way, and we keep repeating this, but there's just no way that we can possibly know God without God revealing Himself to us. So, where are we to get these thoughts of who God is? Pretty simple.
The Bible.
The Bible. Where else? Anybody? Anywhere else? Really, nowhere else. Ultimately, the Bible. It's not, doesn't mean we can't, you know, read books like Knowing God by J.I. Packer to kind of galvanize our thoughts and direct us in the right way. But ultimately, the only way we're going to find out who God is by reading the Bible and by taking it out of Scripture only. So I guess the question now is, how do we know? How do we know whether we are worshiping God properly and truthfully? And Packer has a test that he has in the book. And one of them is that God of the Bible, how do we visually see God in the Bible? What is our model? How does God show us who he is in the Bible? In a person of Jesus Christ. Sure. So if we've seen, what did Christ say to his disciples? Yeah, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. So boy, did I screw up my notes here. Let me see. Try to figure out what I was saying. Okay, so how we know him, the knowledge, the light of that knowledge that we know in Christ is really through the person of Jesus Christ. The question is, do I look continually to that person, to the person of Christ, in the work of Lord Jesus Christ to show me the final truth about the nature of God? Do I see all the purposes of God as centered on him, on Christ? And that we have seen in our minds and hearts to go to the cross, to believe in the Calvary solution, we can then know that we are worshiping the true God and have eternal life. So it's, we know God when we know Christ. Christ that's revealed in Scripture. It's not through all these images, because the images are all imperfect. Nothing that we can create here on earth can fully show us the glory of God and show us all his attributes. So if we start worshiping them, we're worshiping a false God. We're worshiping a God that is not complete. So we have to worship that God has revealed to us in Scripture. John 17:3 says this: "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And that's all the ultimate end. It's God. We know who God is when we know who Christ is. Christ being sent on the cross by the Father to die for our sins. And that's it. Any questions? Any thoughts? Boy, you guys are too quiet.
Well, I'll say one. I think the Catholics get a little bit of a bad rap. Because anyone who is a Catholic, who knows somewhat about what their cardinal beliefs are, that they know that Jesus rose. That's why they celebrate Easter too. In other ways, I never thought of that. I never said the same thing about Catholics. That's good.
I've never been involved with a Catholic religion, so there's not a whole lot I know about it. But I have come in contact with some that I think a lot of them do know. I think
if they study,
I think a lot of them don't know, and I think that's a fault of the Catholic Church too. Well, okay, so that's not bad either. I mean, historically, the Catholic Church didn't even allow, the Mass to be taught in English. So, people couldn't learn for themselves. Everything had to come from the pulpit. They couldn't have lay people coming up and speaking. So, you know, it was whatever the priest said, that was the way it was. And depending on how much that priest wanted to reveal, that's all the people knew. So that was a problem. And I think most people, even in the evangelical church, really don't study the purity of the gospel. I mean, they'll come in on Sunday and they'll sit in the pews and I admit I don't do as much as I should. I think all of us, if we were honest with ourselves, would understand that we don't really study the gospels the way we should. So I guess maybe this is something we can confess of, and I hate the New Year's resolution thing, but maybe that's something we can do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for who you truly are, and we pray that we would endeavor to just do more to find out who you say you are and rely on that as our only guideline of how to love you and how to worship you, how to honor you, how to glorify you. We pray that we would not use our own devices, that we wouldn't conjure up thoughts of who you are that just suit our fancies, but that we would accept all that you have revealed to us as who you are, and not just pick and choose. Just help us in that understanding. Help us to become lovers of you, seekers, and just ones that endeavor to spend more and more time in your word and prayer with you. Just be with us this coming week as we celebrate Christmas and Christ's birth. We pray that we would not lose sight of why we celebrate this holiday. We pray that we would not let all those gifts that certainly can become idols get in our way of worshiping you properly. Help us to just show the love of Christ to others around us, that they would see the true glory of God, and that we can be agents of yours here on earth. And just bless us in our jobs, bless us in our lives, and just draw us closer to you, that we might know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.